You can keep praying. Hey, Mario, I understand that you're a word guy, that you're very, it's very important for you to, that everything is word-based, which is a good thing. Because plan of salvation for what the Bible lays out is very simple. Peter's given the keys in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, and then they're commanded to do things before he ascends, before Jesus Christ ascends, and so with the keys, he opens the door to the Jews. Him and John come and they pray for the Samaritans that are half Jews and fill them with the Holy Ghost, laying on the hands. They speak with other tongues, and then finally the Gentiles in Acts 10, which is you, I would imagine. It's me. And it was with the Cornelius and his household. And through a vision with Peter, everything comes together. And he tells them that we're present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so just like Acts 2:38, when he says to the Jews who are gathered there, he preaches to them powerful revelation. They're pricked in their heart and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so that day there was baptized 3,000 in and into the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's a spiritual body, Jesus Christ. Fullness of all that fills all in all. And we've been made to drink of that same spirit. And so with Cornelius, well, in Acts chapter 4, when he's addressing the leaders, the Sanhedrin, after the miraculous healing, he says that in 4:10, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head, the final stone of the corner. So he's the foundation. He's the final stone. That's Psalms 118:22, and then he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So then in Acts 10, King James Version plays games, but he's talking to us now who didn't receive the Messiah. Messiah came for the Jews only. And so Peter introduces us to who that really is. In verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And so then he begins to go down, preaching to Cornelius and his household, talks about Jesus on earth, and then being witnesses, him being raised from the dead after being crucified. And then they witness it, and they eat and drink with him. And he commanded us in verse 22 or 42 to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus Christ, which is Lord of all, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while he's speaking this to the Gentiles, we're a little more sensitive apparently in the spirit, because they just start speaking in other tongues, which shocks the Jews that are there, because they hear them speaking with tongues just like they did at the first there in Acts 2. And so then Peter says, can any man forbid water, in verse 37, that they should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, which is really in the original Jesus Christ. And so there he is. He's opened the door to Jews, Samaritans, and now Gentiles. We're all on one body, one God, and it's a completed thing as far as the plan of salvation being laid out for everybody. And so, being biblically based, you need to be baptized, full immersion in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It doesn't matter. I'm not arguing with how you've ever done it before. I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking the word of God to you. And so there's water. I filled up the tank. After we're done here, we can baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe, since you are a believer of the word of God, that you will see that. It's simple obedience. That's all it takes initially in our salvation process, is obedience to what the word of God says. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. This is a salvation that is obtained through faith, but it's also obedience. And so, as Peter's talking to them, he never explains the Holy Ghost to them. They just receive it. And so, obedience is not needing to understand every aspect of this, which is easily explained, but obedience is seeing in Scripture what it says. When we see that Peter was given to the keys of the kingdom, and that he was the one that was going to speak and preach and open the door to many different things, and it's him that speaks it, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ is the revelation. This whole book, the final book of this Bible, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Mario, I want you to think about that. And I appreciate the fact that you're here. I appreciate the fact your spirit is so full of love, and you pray for people at work, and I'm just showing you the way more fully. Just like Paul did with Apollo, or just like Aquila and Priscilla did with the great preacher. He took him aside and showed him full truth, and then he took right back off preaching. Apollos did. That's my job. Your job is to obey it. You know, Pastor Glover gave us the vision of double, and automatically that has turned into doubling number-wise. Because that's what we always think. If we're going to double, we're going to double in number. And I'm not so sure that we're at the point where we're ready to double in number. Who here, I want you just to think about it, but who here right now could literally take somebody and, as a baby in Christ, and help raise them and spend all that time with them in your current condition health-wise, or your current condition in how your lifestyle is in the busyness of it all? Could you do it? So then why would we expect God to be sending double here if truthfully we don't even have the capacity to do it? Because it really, really bothers me that the one or two that come in go right back out often. And I'm not sure why that is. But if we can't even keep one coming faithfully, growing as a babe in Christ, as a baby, like, we don't expect anything of babies. It's our job to feed them milk. It's not our job to start walking them right down the line of what you're required to do. Right? All that kind of stuff can wait until we have somebody that has grown and is maturing and is finding they're learning to trust God themselves, and their faith is growing themselves because of the little steps God's taking them on, the little testing, and they're growing in their faith, and they're starting to really believe that I can trust God. And as that happens, then, yeah, we can start talking about different principles in this word, like tithing, or like what we consider holiness and what God considers holiness, maybe, instead of what we consider holiness. Maybe we should study what God considers holiness before we open our mouths and talk about holiness. What if this church never grows? Does that mean we're a failure? By the way, I give honor to Brother Gary Reed. And I say this very honestly, that Brother Reed is one of my heroes in the faith. And I was very honored to be able to send Jackson over to him to have Brother Reed impart to my son, who's going to be a very powerful minister himself. And that's, Brother Reed's the type of people I want imparting into my children. I don't need it. I don't need the superstars. There's a depth to Brother Reed that's pretty interesting. So I give you honor. You know, in Isaiah 54, prophet is speaking, and he break forth in singing. And then he says something interesting. He says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. I wonder if God is wanting to double our capacity. To experience him. Double my capacity to be full of his spirit, flowing in his spirit. Double my capacity to be able to listen to preaching for more than 30 minutes before I'm bored. Like, please double my capacity for hunger for the word of God. Paul literally taught all night long. The dude falls off, dies at midnight, gets healed, and he keeps going until it's light out. And I guarantee you, they weren't bored. Somewhere along the line, we've lost our capacity for the word of God. So if someone goes over an hour, it's like, oh my goodness. Please stop, shut up. Is that true? Or how about the moments like beautiful moments like we just had, of just allowing God's presence to settle, to move, to work, without us getting anxious and going, it's been quiet for quite a while now. Like, no one's talking like on the microphone. What should we do here? I wonder if God's wanting to double those things. You were teaching about the altar, and I was thinking about the laver of water. Very interestingly, that brass laver of water that's the next in line in the tabernacle was made out of mirrors, and so it was highly polished brass mirrors that the laver of water was made out of. And the one in the, Brother Reed would know better than me, but the one in like the Temple Institute they have now has spigots on the bottom because they had to wash their hands and their feet, the priest did. And so there was no dimensions given in it. It's made out of the looking glasses of the women that ministered at the temple, or at the tent of meeting that Moses would set up. And it had a foot, King James Version English. And the priests were given a law for eternity that before you went into the tabernacle, you had to wash your hands and your feet. And before you went back to the sacrifices, you had to wash your hands and feet. And so you have a picture, literally, of a laver with water. It's a mirror that as you look into it, you see yourself. And then as you wash the blood off your hands, what happens? Well, I would imagine the blood would cloud out your vision of yourself. In Ephesians 5:26, when Paul's talking about just how big of a mystery the church, the bride of Christ is, in our relationship as a whole total body to Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I always ignore that part. Right, Jordan? That's a tough scripture to read right there. For husbands, it is. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That washing of water is literally pointing to that laver of water in this example here. And so there was a preacher, R.T. McDonald. I'm not sure if he's alive now. He preached one of the best messages I've ever heard in different dimensions. You know, you have to, you know. But it was the ministry of the mirror. This being the mirror. And it being the mirror to each one of us. And he was preaching to ministers, and so it was very powerful. "But that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." James 1. I'll start with 17. "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Listen to this. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." So we were literally born through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians 4 when he's talking and saying, you don't have many fathers. And he's in verse 15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." Preaching is supposed to, the engrafted word that comes through preaching is supposed to literally penetrate penetrate into our spirits. Take root there, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness, being the key. Receive with meekness. This here, the word of God, being a mirror, being something that washes us, when it's preached, if we don't respect it, if we don't receive it as a word for us, it does nothing for you. And it's able to save our souls. And then it says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer," here he goes. Remember that laver of water made out of looking glasses, mirrors. "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So that's what happens when there's preaching from Pastor Glover, other men, God, Brother Reed, this morning with Mitch, is we can hear and it can show us who we are, what we're looking like, expose what we need to remove ourselves or allow him to, show us what we need to confess, repent, or change, or add. But if we do nothing with it, it's gone. The image is gone. It's an amazing thing. 1 Peter 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, anything that's tradition, even Pentecostal tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Moving on. 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. John 13. It's the last meal. Something that we do every year, and I'm all for it, but I'm not sure that's what he was necessarily wanting us to do. He rises from supper. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And so then Peter goes through his whole thing with him. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, they says, but not all. And so what he's saying there, there's two different words there for washed and washed being, he's pointing towards baptism. And so then once we're baptized into his body, we receive remission of sins. Then it says, needeth not save to wash his feet. Where we're walking, what we're doing, but it's clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And so then he says in 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Remember, he's talking about baptism up there. He's talking about remission of sins. I don't want to go through all the Greek there. I have it. But that's literally what it's pointing to. And so now he's saying, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And we do that with water. But he's talking about sin, or he's talking about what we encounter day by day and the responsibility that I have to you, that you have to me, to wash one another's feet. So does once a year count when we suck it up and we pour water on each other's nasty toes and go through the motions? Because he's talking day by day. You know, we're from this point until God comes, we're at war. We'll win if we stay engaged, but we like to go from the Indians' biggest problem, besides being tribes that were never united together, was they just would, it would be a seasonal thing. Like Afghanistan's a good example. They fight, they live to fight, and they have a fighting season, then it's over, and they're going to go grow their crops for the year and grow their poppy seeds or poppy bulbs, whatever those are, that they make their black heroin off. And as apostolics, We tend to win a battle, and that's it. It's over. We're good. Take a break and relax. And we've got to get into the mindset that we have got to stay engaged and occupy until God comes back. And it's real easy to tell when we're in battle, because, well, you could ask Mitch, but the people you're in battle with become the most important people to you. In fact, they become closer to you than your family. You become brothers, sisters, and you will fight even when you don't have fight left, because you can't let your buddies down. And so I know we're not in battle, because that's not happening. Right? Let me rephrase that. I already know everything I'm saying. I'm operating the office of a prophet today, and so I'm speaking things that aren't nice to me either. I've had to deal with it all week long. You get to deal with it for a couple minutes. Suck it up and listen. But that's how I know. I'll tell you what that looks like, okay? Prayer meeting on Tuesday. I don't know if it's just guys, but I can count on the fact that every Tuesday, Mitch is going to come around at some point, and he's going to start praying for me. And what he's doing is he's checking up on me, and he's praying, and he's checking to see if everything's all right, if he picks up on anything in his spirit that he can help, that needs to be addressed or that he can help with. And that's like someone going from foxhole to foxhole, encouraging him and saying, hey, how you doing? Good? All right. Go to the next foxhole. Hey, how you doing? Good? All right. That's what that kind of community looks like. Most of our fighting is just going to be enduring. It's amazing how Ezekiel 8, he has such a terrible vision. He's sent over and God starts to show him abominations being done. Ezekiel amazes me. He had a tough life. God would shut his mouth until it was time for him to talk. Till he had a word, your mouth shut. How would you guys like to live that way? So he takes him, he digs a hole in the wall. He says in verse 10 of 8, so I went in and I saw, behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. He sees 70 men with incense, and he sees women, and then in verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, so literally right where in the tabernacle the laver water was, with the temple, at least the first temple, you had that monstrous sea with the other things that held water on the sides of it. So literally like right there, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord. Their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and it's a profane thing that they're doing. And their faces toward the east, and they worship the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. And that was that's literally, well, it could mean a couple different things, but there's a religion from the Persians, or it could be an Asherah. They usually had poles, but someone pointed towards that. So they're worshiping idols and doing it right there between the porch and the altar. And that is just amazing to me. You know what else is amazing to me? The day that Roe versus Wade was overturned was the first day of youth camp. And not one thing was said about it. The dude even preached about Moses, them trying to kill all the babies with Moses, then all the babies with Jesus. And he said not one thing about Roe versus Wade being overturned. Because we don't have, the world's told us what we can say and can't say from the pulpit. And we got to just keep our mouths shut. Right or wrong? Came in here Tuesday incredibly angry about the raid on Mar-a-Lago. And so what anybody can do and should do is you use whatever emotions you got going and you use them, and you use them as weapons, or you channel all that into your prayer and you allow God to work powerfully through it as you're releasing it. So all I was doing there was weeping. Does everyone understand that? Whatever emotions you got, you can use them and redeem those, whatever's going on, by channeling them and making your prayer more powerful. And then at the same time, you're loosening that stuff out of your spirit. It's called casting your cares. I know we love to be heroes and hold on to our responsibilities. But if we're going to double, we have to remove things. God's going to show us things to be removed, but we know things that we could lay aside. We know weights that we could lay aside. Every one of us right now, guaranteed, know some weights, if you're real honest with yourself, that you could lay aside. If we're going to have this capacity to even minister to babies that come in, much less pray them through to the Holy Ghost, much less let Mario come here how many times without being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says, we're going to have to expand our capacity on the inside, spiritually. So Jackson starts to weep, my son. And so very powerful, and he's starting to write some stuff down. And so then after prayer, he showed me that God was talking to him about Joshua chapter 6. It was 6 verses 5 and 20. And it was something literally that I had given to Pastor Glover just recently by revelation about the situation and how everything's working out here with Sterling Pentecostal Church, and his role, our role, etc. But he said something to me later on that struck me, because it's so obvious. But he said that God told him that most of the time we quit altar calls before God is fixing to move. So right as God's fixing to move, we shut down. Capacity. Tearing. Schedules, etc. He said more about that, but it's so true. Not one of us could say that. No, we don't. Not one of us could. Pastor Glover is going to dismiss at some point. That doesn't mean we have to stop, but we do. And so how often do you think we are quitting before God is ready to even move? And that's capacity. That's tarrying. That's silence. People can't handle silence. Seriously cannot handle it. It was so funny. A couple of ministers retreated ago, Brother Parrish said that, and then he said, let's let it be silent, and he couldn't take it for, it was like 10 seconds before he started talking again. They can't handle silence. God doesn't follow our rules. He thinks he's God. Luke 10. I'm I'm telling you, I'm guilty of everything I'm saying. But it takes hunger also. And it's... See, we immediately can start making excuses. So we got Mary and Martha. Books written about it. The whole deal here about Mary and Martha. Verse 38 through 42. Chapter 10 of Luke is probably one of the most powerful chapters in the Gospels. Parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer questions him. He talks about, behold, I give you power, and then don't have... Don't rejoice about that. Rejoice about the fact that your name's written down. The Lamb's Book of Life. And then it's ending here with, he goes to Martha's house. Has a sister who's sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word. It says, Martha was cumbered. Every other translation says distracted about much serving. So she comes to him and she literally says this in the voice of command. This is how arrogant we can get when we're working for God. When we're doing work for God. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she also help me. Or bid her, therefore, that she help me. She commands Jesus to tell Mary to get up and help me in the kitchen. Literally, that's in the tense of command. And Jesus answers her, Martha, Martha. I don't know why King James Version says, thou art careful. But it's, thou art anxious, troubled about many things. One thing's needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what's more important? Soul winning? Or spending time with God in prayer? What's more important, the latest technique that we read in books or the latest thing that another church does? You know, when preachers come up from the States, I think Brother Reed could testify to this, and they're talking about soul winning. They're talking about soul winning from a whole different atmosphere. They're down in the South or they're down in the Bible Belt. They come up to the Northwest where it's nothing like a Bible Belt, not even close. And they're going to tell you about what works down there. It doesn't work up here. God will show us what works up here. We can't copy what people do down there. Or we're going to start becoming like Martha. And we're going to start looking at who's doing what, who's doing it more. One thing was needful. You see Mary two more times. And she's always at his feet. When Lazarus dies, she comes running, drops at his feet, repeats exactly what Martha said, but it triggers something totally different in Jesus than it did when Martha said it. And then from spending time at his feet, she has a revelation about what's fixing to happen, and so she anoints him for burial, which he said would be a memorial as long as this gospel is preached to her. The only time I see Martha again is she's in the kitchen, which I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be serving, waiting on tables. That's part of the ministry that had to be taken care of. But we consider what Martha does to be way more important than what Mary was doing. Because we use human understanding. Show me where Peter and Paul, show me where they go door knocking. In fact, the apostles said, we're just going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. That doesn't sound like an outreach program we would preach. I'll tell you what. One makes you high and mighty. One makes you command Jesus, the Son of Man. And instead of casting care, you're saying, don't you care? Is that different than casting cares? Yes. So many of you disagree with me. I want to like continue pushing this. Do you think Brother Gary had a plan, Brother Reed, on how King Hussein was going to, by name, say, give him the first legal church in Jordan? Do you think there's a book written about how to do that? No. I had a prophetess tell me in 2018 that there was a spirit of dissolution in Sterling. All the businesses were closed down, like a dying. This isn't really even a town. Soldotna's a town, but Sterling is not really. And it was like literally, and it still is the case. Businesses closed down all the way across. And so she told me to start praying against that. And I had other people start with me praying against that. And you know how you can do something day after day? I was literally doing it every day. And you don't notice when things happen until it like, duh, hits you in the face, clicks. It wasn't until I was dropping Greg and Melinda off at the airport. We were eating lunch and the prophetess showed up that it finally clicked in my head about Three Bears. Like Three Bears coming into Sterling. And of all places, Three Bears is right next to Pop and Misha's house. Do you think that's a coincidence? I would have never picked that property to build a store at. It had two buildings. One was a haircutting place, then like a little shed, then another little house, then trees, then Sterling Auto Parts all beat up with something else, and then fencing. And it's just, I would never have picked that. And so when it finally clicked in my head, God gave me that understanding about that's a sign. Start speaking life. I put it right next to Pop and Misha's house. Could I be more obvious that I'm going to do something here in Sterling? And so that prophetess was driving to this ladies' retreat. And when she came and pulled in, turned into the double lanes, she said all of a sudden she broke into a vision. And she saw neon lights and what would look like a big town or what would look like a busy section of a town with all the lights and buildings, etc. And God spoke to her again and told her what I just told you to start. Every time we're driving in, when you think about it, speak life to all these dead buildings. And speak life to Sterling and say, live. Three Bears is going to make this a town. And so God's doing something here, just making Sterling live. He's not going to just stop there. He's going to make this church live. I'm not talking about you. I'm saying we're going to grow. But God's in a process with us. And it's us allowing that mirror to remove things or to expose things in our life that we need God to take away, that we need to give to Him. But then also in our lives, the only way we're acceptable to God, doesn't matter how much, how powerful we are, according to Matthew 7, it's if we do what He had, His will for me, His will for you, His will for you. That's all that matters. And so if we're doing what we want to do outside of His will, He's not going to recognize us. He's going to say, I never knew you. Well, I did this in your name. I don't care. I never knew you. Who are you? Because you didn't do my will. You did your will. And so can we examine our lives? It's pretty tough too, because we're super spiritual, right? Like we're the varsity squad, not the JV. You know, you best bend the knee to us. So it's kind of hard to examine ourselves to see how much of our lives is our will compared to His will. I mean, I might be able to start by just saying, do I even know what God's will is for me? That might be a good place to start. Because if we're doing things outside of His will in this moment, we're in danger. Annette, you're doing that business for God. If you step outside of that, start being a wuss about God and being acceptable and saying advertising in a way that's not going to offend people, you're going to be stepping right out of God's will. Right? So we know that we are a royal priesthood. And we're a kingdom of priests. So that literally means a king-priest dynamic there. And throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it's really a picture of intercessory prayer and that kind of a thing. I remember when I was first getting into this, I didn't know a whole lot about the Word of God. That's another thing. We can't, if someone's backslidden and comes back, we can't assume that they know a thing about the Word of God. I grew up in this, and for myself, I didn't know. I loved preaching. I would backslidden, I'd still listen because of the times, tapes, and stuff. I didn't know the Word of God myself because I wasn't studying it myself. So when people come back in, we just can't assume they know anything. And so we were getting ready for minister's retreat. That's when me and Megan were living in Anchorage. And we were going to be anointing the the whole building before the services. That's what they do every year. And Heather Blackshear had asked me to speak to everybody that was there. And so I was like, you know, leafing through my Bible. And, you know, God, give me something. I don't know what to say kind of a thing. And he gave me the best type I found for me of what intercessory prayer is, which is number 16. 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. Talking to Moses and Aaron. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. That's such a powerful picture of the power of what intercessory prayer literally can do. And we are a royal priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests. And with that comes responsibility. And you know, it's real hard to get into intercessory prayer when we're so consumed with everything we've got going on. And when we're so consumed with this person's health, that person's health, this person's health, it's very hard to get into a sensitive position where you can flow in the Spirit and allow God to lead you into a deep level of prayer and a deep flow that turns into intercessory prayer or that God uses in a powerful way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Remember, he says, don't ask. I already know what you need. Do what I want. I'll take care of what you need. How much of our prayer is the opposite? Everything I need and you need. And we're so consumed with it that we couldn't even begin to be sensitive to the Spirit to even flow into a dimension of intercessory prayer. And if there's anything that's needed in this hour, I'm not saying, like I made a mistake when I was first, like I've said a million times, I didn't know any better. No one ever taught me any of this stuff. That's why I try to teach you, but I did it too much and I ruined my health. So I'm not saying you're doing it all the time, but I am saying we're a royal priesthood, so every one of us should be able to. And every one of us should want to, but every one of us should pray in the Holy Ghost, period, for anything. Because that's the way to pray the perfect will of God. I know you guys all don't believe it, but that is true. That's literally our rest. We think we know the will of God. We never do. How many people do you think God wants to heal when he's using that brokenness for his glory? Or how many people does God want to heal when it's the only thing keeping them coming to church? Is there sickness? I mean, that's just one little example. I'm guilty of it all the time. That's why I pray in the Holy Ghost. Because I never know what God's will is, even when I think I do. And so if you pray in the Holy Ghost over things, if God gives you a word, of course you speak it. But if you're praying in the Holy Ghost over something, you can't screw it up. And that takes too much faith for most of us. It took a while for me to trust that when he was showing that to me. Praying in the Holy Ghost instead of speaking in English, Jordan. It's like, is that okay? Is that? I don't think that's... The book of Joel is a pretty interesting thing. The Jews don't even know who this guy is. They don't know when he even wrote this. There's just all kinds of guesses. And in fact, the Rashi, who's there, like main commentary, so he said it was Samuel's son, which is hilarious. And so people believe that the locusts, all those different dimensions he mentions, are the different kingdoms, etc., etc. But we do know what part of this means because Peter translated it for us. But in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, ram's horn, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the people and the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Here's what I want to say. Let the priests, that's every one of you, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, literally right where that laver was. You know the laver is not even mentioned in Ezekiel's vision of the new temple. I think that means spirit of truth. That's the spirit of truth. We've received that. We've been baptized into the name which is truth. And this is truth. And it's about Jesus Christ. Let that be the labor. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? I really do love all of you guys. But I believe with the double, where's Shelley? We want a double. We can't even keep one. Man, it teased me off. I'm sorry. I think we need to backtrack. That laver of water, which is a mirror. We need to look in that. Allow God to show us our real selves. And then allow that blood to cover us, to cleanse us. We confess he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a real rough quote there. And then chapter 2 of 1 John, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 7 of chapter 1, but if we walk in the light, he's the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a mystery. I've given you an example. Washed your feet. You've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. You've been washed all over. You're clean. Now you just need to wash your feet, wash your hands, and I expect you guys to take care of each other. I think that's a good place to start. Between the porch and the altar, right there at the laver of water, to allow God to show us, to allow God, the weights in Hebrews are stuff you could remove. Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. The problem is we don't know what is sin to God until we seek his face. That's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. My people which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I'm convinced as long as we're not seeking his face, we have no idea what God considers sin. For them, for the priest in that day, didn't wash your hands and your feet, you're dead. Simple as that. We're in a dimension of grace. But we expect that used to be, this is how I feel. It's literally how I feel. After services that are like an hour and a half here, I'm exhausted. I can't even figure out sometimes how we would have longer services or two services in one day. And so we're dealing with a dimension in the spirit realm of heaviness, of resistance, at least, that makes things that weren't so hard harder. But also, Sister Amy leading us into that dimension of prayer right there. Have we lost comfort with that? And understanding and faith in the fact that God can do more right there than he can with someone speaking to me all powerfully and then putting their hands on my head. Tearing. I 100% know that it's tearing only where we're going to be getting into these dimensions of God that we're going to need in order to do this, what God's got planned, and not to be exhausted physically, which will cause us to be open to spiritual attack or to maybe stumble and fall where we wouldn't have before. And each other, taking care of each other. I mean, online, it's the same way. We follow a bunch of different churches on our YouTube, and those services are never over 2 hours. It's over. And some of those are like not even, barely over an hour. And that includes the music, mostly. And then like the quick messages. Wow. And so, twice a week we do that. We're going to. Does that make sense to you? Do you feel like you have the capacity to, or, and the hunger to just to linger? I mean, we did it initially when we moved here. That's just one aspect of it. Why are we so worn out? I'm worn out. My wife's worn out, which is very strange. And so, why are we all worn out? We no longer live in a free country, not for us. If we're silent anymore, you might as well just put a star on your right here. And we're tired before the fight starts. We've been losing ever since that day Frank, whatever his name was, died. Floyd, George Floyd. The church's been losing ever since. An amazing thing is we're quiet. You know, when David's men, when Absalom tried to take his kingdom, David's men stepped up and they fought like maniacs. And David starts weeping over Absalom. And his men started to slink away ashamed. When God wins big victories and we don't celebrate them, we did, this church did. I'm not talking about this church. We celebrated that Sunday. But I'm just saying it's an attitude, and it's a lie, and it's why we've lost this country. And for all the superstars that think that the world's going to be reached from an America that's shut down, where we're shut down and we're oppressed, good luck with that. The missionaries, where they're at, God used them powerfully, but they're not going to get a whole lot of funding from us. There's 87,000 IRS agents getting weapons training. That's the world we live in. And it's only for one side of people, us. We need to embrace that. It's a spiritual fight, but it's manifesting pretty strongly right now in our face. What you gonna do about it? Who knows, maybe it's over. Maybe I'm wrong. But America that's not blessed and free isn't gonna reach the world. In my opinion. We stand. I'm just it's this engrafted word that's gonna, number one, save our soul. Look in it, close it, walk away, and we forget what it was God was showing us. Or, like my 9-year-old son told me, God gave him a word. And so that whole picture, I had prophesied to my dad, or I had spoke to him, maybe sometimes you have to say, thus saith the Lord, before, you know. Joshua, God tells him the plan. But Joshua wasn't in charge. Joshua had to wait for the priests to make that loud sound on their ram's horns. And so he gives them the plan. He gives it to the people. But everybody's waiting for them priests on that seventh time around for that long blow of the horn. And here's the thing. Here's the battle for us, okay? We want to look how forward do we have to go? Or how... It said, every man goes straight, and you go, and whatever's right in front of you. That's our fight, is what's right in front of us right now. Pastor can only do so much. And so he can speak, but he's waiting on the priests. Verse 5 of 6, it says, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. That's our fight, right? That's all we have to worry about. What's facing us right now? Once that's over, God gives us victory, it's dealt with. What's the next thing? But can't worry about tomorrow. Today's, he said, there's enough evil going on today. So don't even worry about tomorrow. But we have this mirror, we have the spirit of truth in us. Illuminating this truth. Been baptized into a spiritual body, Jesus Christ, who came on earth, robed himself in flesh, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And so we have a looking glass, or we have that laver of water the priests wash their hands with and their feet. That's where we're at. You go ahead and play whatever you want to play, Rebecca. And you guys go ahead and do whatever you want to do.